Hey, good morning. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And as you know, chapter 1 is a very long chapter. A lot of great stuff in there. Practical insight for us to look at, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ and looking at these men and women who lives changed by their encounters with the Lord in the beginning. Remember that 400 years of silence from the Old Testament to the New Testament, nothing was happening and people were just going about their daily, you know, chores and life. And then all of a sudden God said, now it's time. And he came in, we were talking about 2 weeks ago. And by the way, that was a great testimony. I was really ministered to by Brother Fernando, and the greatest miracle of all is a changed life, and it was awesome. And how Zacharias, here, one of the priests, over 20,000 priests at that time, and chances of you being able to serve in the temple were very slim, and the lots fell on him, and he went into the temple, and then he was confronted by that angel. Mary's in deep prayer. He was in passionate, deep prayer before the Lord, interceding for the nation of Israel, probably praying for his son. Remember, him and Elizabeth were barren. Elizabeth was barren, and you can imagine the pressure of him not being able to say, "I have a son" or "I have children," and being a priest. And and back then, again, that was, people looked at that as a sign that they weren't favored by the Lord. But then again, that was their view of it, not God's, obviously. So you can see the pressures and how they stayed faithful to not only to one another, because back then, if you couldn't have a children, if your wife couldn't, there was another reason for them to say, okay, I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to marry somebody else and someone who can give me children, because children were considered a blessing and an heritage from the Lord, which they still are, even though sometimes they drive you nuts, you know, and you want to. They're lucky, you know, that we can't bring them before the pastors and elders and have them stoned, you know. I wouldn't be here right now if that was the case, for sure. Probably none of us would be here, you know. And so he's in passionate prayer. All of a sudden he gets done praying. There's this person next to him, an angel of the Lord. And when Zechariah, in verse 12, it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And I love this part because, again, Zechariah, he was accustomed to having time with the Lord. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't like he never had this encounter with God spiritually, but this time it was different because this angel appears to him. And so this experience that he had was totally different. And because the lots fell on him, and this was his first time of ever going into the Holy of Holies, chances of some of the priests will never do that and serve in the temple. And obviously this was the very last time that he even went into the Holy of Holies, because he was old, you know. And I think when you get old, like I mentioned, you know, I'm old. I'm going to be 60 in November, and that to me is old. They say that when you turn 50, you're a forefather. When you turn 60, you're considered ancient of days. And then when you hit 70 and up, you're just on borrowed time. He was probably on borrowed time. He has this encounter. I love it that, you know, but he was still faithful. We were looking at his persistency and inconsistency in prayer. He didn't give up. They've been praying for, him and Elizabeth been praying for the longest time to have children. They never gave up. And then in verse 13, again, the angel told him, don't be afraid. Your prayers were heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. And so you can imagine what he's thinking here. Okay, hey, I'm old. I'm borrowed time here, and we're going to have a son. And he says your prayer was answered, for not only do you have a son, but one of the greatest prayers is that they would, and you see this in the Old Testament as you read it, how many of the kings, the good kings and the prophets prayed that for the nation of Israel to repent and turn back to the Lord. Many times they were rebellious, you know, and they went back to that that sin of idolatry, and they would pray. And so I know that he was praying for the nation of Israel, praying for them to draw closer to the Lord, and also praying for the Messiah to return. For the Messiah to come. They're waiting for the Messiah. He was probably praying for the Roman oppression that they were going through. But the angel, and I really think that the answer prayer here is more than just that they're going to have a son. I think that it was more that, you know, your prayers are answered. The Messiah is coming. Because, I love this. The fact that God knew they didn't have a kid, that was all ordained by God. God ordained that they could not have no kids for such a time as this. That when they go into the temple, this is going to be one of those miraculous births here, you know, because they're old, and you're going to have a son, and that's going to be the start of now the Messiah to come. So not only was the prayer of the answer for them to have a son, but the Messiah was now coming, because he did come, Jesus, right? He came. And even though they were now old and stricken in years, he was still praying, and he was persistent in prayer. And I really believe, like Jesus said, you have to ask, you have to knock, and you have to seek when it comes to prayer. You can't just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray one time, and that's it. Boom. Okay, here you go, Lord. You remember this, because, you know, I'm giving it to you now. A lot of times we say, okay, I'm going to give it to you there. That's it. God wants to hear us. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to continuously ask, continuously seek, and to knock. And he said, if we do this, he says, your prayers will be answered. And we can't give up. And they didn't give up. So both of their prayers were now being answered. Elizabeth was going to bear a son, the Messiah. He was going to be born. Jesus and their son John was going to be born. Who was the forerunner for Jesus. And the fact that his name was going to be called John, which means the grace of Jehovah. Beautiful. Isn't that awesome? Your name would be Grace of Jehovah. I mean, every one of us, your name means something. I don't know if you know what your name means. Like, my name means crowned one. Steve, Stephen, Stephen, hey you, Carmen's husband. It means crowned one. And I love that, because I feel like it's appropriate for what I'm doing right now. I feel like God has crowned me to be up here and to present the gospel and to teach the gospel, you know. And so John's name means Grace of Jehovah. But you know what's so awesome? That the Lord is the one who picked the name for him. Isn't that neat? God picked his name, not Zachariah and Elizabeth. If they had a choice, he probably would have been Zach Jr., right? Isn't that what we have a son? We always name him after the parent, because that's what they did, you know, and that's what we do now. That's why I'm Big Stevie, and then my son is Middle Stevie, and then there's Tiny Stevie, my grandson, which he's taller than both of us. And I told him he should have named his other son Stevie as well. We would have been like, you know, the Foremans, you know, John, George. God picked his name. God said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name your son John. Now, when we have children, a lot of times, you know, the husband, the wife, they go back and forth. I want to be this name. I want to be this name. And, you know, and it's funny how that turns out. But to allow God to do that, I think it's such a blessing. I really do wish that in my early years of being as a child, as an adult, as a youth and young adult, that I knew the Lord. And him making those decisions for me, and now I can honestly say everything I went through was for such a time as this, that God knew what I would go through, and God would pick who I would marry. Even before I knew it, God picked Carmen in the third grade. He said, Carmen, you're going to dance for this man. In the third grade, she danced for me. And God already said, and even though I said, that's mine, I claimed her. Watching her dance in elementary school, in the auditorium. You know, it's like I saw her, and it's like, boom. Yeah, it was like she imprinted on me, you know. But that was God. And then to actually meet her in the sixth grade and then be with her ever since. And both of us being saved together in high school at the same time. Both of us being witness together in the seventh grade at the same time. And then getting married and then being married for, it'll be 41 years in November. That's God. That is God. And I'm just so blessed that, you know, that I'm the only man that she ever knew, and she's the only woman that I never knew intimately, you know, and that's God. And so God does ordain our steps, you know, and so he's doing this. Now look at verse 14. And in verse 13, when the angel said to Zacharias, hey, your prayers are heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name Jesus. And you will have joy and gladness. And what's that? What did I say? No, I'm just making that up. Come on. Remember, I'm turning 60. Okay? So have patience with me. Bear with me, guys. When they say you turn 40, there's three things you forget. I don't remember what they were, but okay. John, there. You happy now? Verse 14. That's nothing. Remember when I was talking about the rabbis and I said the rabbit? You guys thought I said rabbi. I know I said rabbi. And I went back and I listened to the message, and I did. I said rabbit. Oh, my goodness. It's going to want to come here now, right? Got to go see this guy. Verse 14. And he says, John, you will have this joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, I love this, the fact that the angel tells Zechariah here in these few verses that their son was going to be great. Wouldn't that be awesome if you had that? Now, our first son, Stevie, when Carmen was pregnant, 6 months pregnant with him, again, I was 18, she was 17. They wouldn't even marry us here because we was raised up in the Catholic Church. They wouldn't marry us because they felt that we were too young. So we went to Arizona to get married. But our first place that we ever lived in was actually right across from Kathy Feigl's house in this one house in this little room, you know. And I remember, it's weird, but we got into this fight, right? And we got into this argument, and it was intense. We would get into some intense disagreements because we weren't really strong Christians or didn't know anything about God. And so there's a Catholic church right here down the street here. And so it got so intense that I walked off, and I couldn't handle it no more because I was young. And I didn't know how to be a father or anything, and I just couldn't handle it anymore. So I walked over to the Catholic Church, and somebody called the police, and the police came, and they were looking for me, but I was in the Catholic Church. And then Carmen walked over there. She found me, and we made up in the church. When we were getting ready to leave the church, this lady was there. She walked up, put her hand on Carmen's stomach, and said, you're going to have a boy, and he's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he will be used by God. And I'm like, weirdo, you know. I didn't know, okay? And so we just stood there, and then she turned around, she walked out, and this lady left. So immediately you want to just, okay, let's go see who this lady is. So we walked out. We couldn't find her anymore. And I believe that was an angel of the Lord. And I believe that the angel was prophesying over my son. And praise God. God did some great things in his life. And I can honestly say that God has spared me. With my children, they love the Lord, they serve God, all of them love God. I took them on my missions trips and got them involved, And now my grandson, he's in Arizona, and he called me the other day, and he said, hey, I need your counsel here because I'm ministering to a young man who got his girlfriend's pregnant. Now he's losing it. What do I say? What do I say? And he started telling me everything he was saying. I said, that's exactly what I would say. It was awesome that God was using him out there right after he fell. I wouldn't say fell, but I guess he didn't pass a major test that was so important to his, what he wants to be a medical, what is it called? Yeah, he wants to make heart fibrillators. So he's going to be a medical engineer. And he said, Poppy, when I become an engineer, I'm going to make you your heart fibrillator. I said, right on. Can you go plate it for me? I don't have one. But he didn't pass his test, and it was so important for him to pass his test. And so he was very discouraged, and I was talking to him. All of a sudden, God brought this incident, this divine appointment in his life, and he says, now I understand why I'm here. And he said, maybe it was for this person. And he started giving him the gospel, and now he's invited this guy and his girlfriend to go to church with him today. And so God took that discouragement off of him, and I really believe he's still going to be a medical engineer. But the angel tells Zechariah, your son's going to be great. And that he would cause Zacharias, he would cause you and Elizabeth to rejoice because of his life. He's going to be this, like, this bundle of joy to them. And he was going to be everything that a parent would want in a child. And he would bring joy not only to their hearts, but he's going to bring rejoicing and joy in life itself because he will be there. And he's going to bring joy to their friends. He's going to bring joy to the nation of Israel. So pretty much John, as a baby, as a child, is everything that you would want in a child, right? Isn't that right? You would want something like this. The angel say, hey, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be great, and he's going to bring joy in your life. And that's what they do. Babies, you have children, and they bring this joy and gladness in your heart. But then they grow up. And the metamorphosis starts to kick in, and they change. And instead of wearing the proper attire of that time, he's wearing camel skins. I don't think Elizabeth was ready for that one, right? I'm picturing this. You know, it's nothing new under the sun here. You know, and I can see it now. You know, John's this type of son that you would want as a son. And I can see Elizabeth, hey, John, I have your cloak here. You know, I pressed your cloak or whatever they wear. You know, they only probably wore one, you know. And he said, no, it's okay. I'm going to wear the dark gray camel skin, the one with the black spots, you know. And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, it's like any other son, you know. And food-wise, hey, I can see Elizabeth setting and Zacharias are there. Time to eat, son. Come on. And I made your favorite food. Oh, that's okay, Mom. You know what? What kind of cereal do you want? You know, we got Frosted Flakes. I want Frosted Locusts. You know, and this is what he ate, locusts. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, they probably didn't expect that because, you know, I don't know about some of yours, but I see some of the parents here and their daughters and their sons. As teenagers, they go through this metamorphosis. They change their hair and they dye their hair. They get tattoos and, you know, they change. And you're like, I didn't expect this. Well, John wasn't, you know, different. He was the same, you know. He walked around in camel skin, you know, and ate locusts. I heard it's good for you. I ate a cricket one time. I ate some ants. Not purposely. It was on. Garmin gave me a donut here. One of donut shirt. But I took a bite of it. I'm eating. She screams. I'm like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I look at my donuts covered with ants. And I'm thinking, did you do this on purpose, huh? I started blaming her for it. I thought she really did this and sabotaging my food here, you know. I threw it down. It's too late. Too late. I can feel those critters crawling, you know. I just wash them down. But I had to check to make sure there wasn't a worm in there or something, you know. But anyways, he was going to be a blessing. And I think the most encouraging fact about John was not that he was into fashion, but that he was going to be great in the sight of God himself. And he would be great because of his faithfulness and his obedience. And God says here in these verses that he was going to be like one of the great prophets of old. And the beautiful thing about John's life is that he was going to have this significant role in God's plan of redemption. See, that's what you have as well. We all have a significant role in the plan of redemption for those out there. You're part of that plan, God's plan of taking the gospel to the world and sharing it and people getting saved. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When's the last time you just said, hey, God bless you? Or, hey, you know, said something that had to do with the Lord and you strike up this conversation? You know, John was born because of the significant role that he was going to be in God's plan of salvation. Their son had this unique filling of the Holy Spirit in him, even while he was in his mother's womb. Isn't it neat, guys, when you have your baby and then all of a sudden it's the first time when it starts to kick? You know, and back then, you know, I was in, not being a Christian, I was into monster movies, you know, and aliens, you know, and stuff like that. And there's that movie, Aliens, where that thing comes out of her stomach, you know, it comes out of this little creature. And when I remember when this first time he did that, that's the first thing that came to my mind is, oh, it's going to pop out right out of the stomach, you know. You see this little bump goes like this, and you're touching it. It just brings this joy and gladness, and you're amazed at that. And now today, it's so sad. We need to pray because now they're saying that even when a baby is born, that they can abort that baby and kill that baby right after it's being born 9 months. We're going to be judged. You better be ready. God's going to judge the U.S. because we have gone far away from the Lord. And, you know, and when I think about John, and, you know, sounds like somebody I would want to be like, the description that the angel tells Zechariah John's going to be like, you know, and how he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, all these great qualities, an example, and totally sold out to the Lord. It's like someone you want to be like, right? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want the Lord to think of you like that? Well, let me encourage you with this, what Jesus said about John and about you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said this, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Think about that. That comes from Jesus. John was one of the greatest men of God, one of the greatest servants that were born of a woman. And yet, he's not as great as the least who are in the kingdom of heaven. John didn't have experience what we experience today. We actually experience more. John didn't know the full revelation which God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in fact, said, hey, I have to decrease so he can increase. You know what we're doing today? In fact, we reach more people today than when Jesus walked the earth. But obviously, he's moving through us. So it is, he actually is reaching people. But we have gone further and more places than Jesus. He was only limited to that area. But he's in us, so actually he is reaching the people. You know what I mean? And John, you know, I think of John, he just didn't have that full revelation of salvation, which God has given to us believers through, again, Jesus Christ. When he was beheaded, where did he go? He didn't go to heaven yet because Jesus didn't die or hasn't rose from the dead. He went to Abraham's bosom. So he didn't experience that. And he didn't experience it. It's not because of favoritism, because we know God is no partiality. It's called the grace of God. God uses each and every one of us differently only because it's by the grace of God I am who I am. And I really believe that the difference between John and the believers before Jesus came and the believers after Jesus Christ came is the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm always saying, man, when I read the Old Testament, I think about everything they went through and how God, it was God in the Old Testament. God's the one who was doing these all these miraculous miracles and signs, things that if you saw, it would just blow your mind. And yet they still rebelled. They still murmured. They still rejected God when God parted the Red Sea, when God brought fire down from heaven and a cloud by day, a cloud by night, when he turned manna from heaven. And, you know, all those great, supernatural, powerful works that God did in the Old Testament. And we say, what bunch of knuckleheads. If I would have saw that those type of works, there's no way I would have done what they did. And yet they said, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. If I had the Holy Spirit living in me, I would never do what you guys do today. There's no difference. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. I think that's the difference, you know. And John, he was going to be filled, obviously, with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of his life. He was a vessel chosen by God for a very special service of God. And he was the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus. And he was blessed in a very special way. You know, and the angel told Zechariah that, you know, his son would live a disciplined and controlled life. He would abstain from wine and strong drink, you know. How many of you are abstaining from that? And I know people say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with drinking this, and, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I won't do it. I will not touch liquor. I just don't. I can't stand it. I have a hard time at weddings drinking the apple cider or grape juice because it has that flavor, that taste, and I just can't do it. And John, he was going to live a sanctified life where he wasn't going to be touching any type of strong drink or drink, and he was going to abstain from every appearance of evil. He shares that in verse 15. So how would you like the angel to tell you about your child, if you know what the baby? That the one you're going to have, or maybe your child now, maybe your son, your daughter, what if an angel came to you and said, hey, your 18-year-old son is, boom, I got plans for him. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to share a prayer that my granddaughter, Gia, she's 5 years old, and she was praying, and I want to share, this mic is on, Helen, right? The
pulpit mic.
Okay, listen to her prayer, okay? And because, you know, when they sent me this prayer, I was like, I was so rejoicing in the Lord. And I was thanking God that I was saved and I was able to pass my heritage down to my children. And they're passing it down to their children. It'll be passed down to their children if the Lord should tarry. But listen to her prayer. I'm going to share this with you. Okay, hopefully you'll be able to hear it. Let me turn up this volume. Okay.
Dear Lord Jesus, we love you all and for Juju, me, my mom, dad, and for the babies, Anita, and Junior, Vince, and Daniel, Selene, Juju, Theo, Samuel, Duta, and Trevor, Thea, Ellie, Noah, and even Perla. And we love us so much. We will pray to you every day for school, Miss Lori, and Miss Letty, and Miss Chanel, Miss Maria, and all the churches, and Poppy, and Nana, and we just love them. Amen.
Isn't that awesome? I think that's a blessing. I could imagine, see, little things like that. And then I think of Zechariah and Elizabeth when the angel of the Lord comes in and explains exactly how their child's going to be. You know, I think of Chuck Smith when he was a baby. His success as a pastor and everything that he has done, the godly man that he was the fact that his mom read the Word of God to him every day while he was in her womb. And look what he turned out to be. And so the blessing to see about, I think, Zechariah and Elizabeth is that God did hear their prayers. God did bless them richly. He favored them because why? They were faithful to him. They lived this righteous life together. They were righteous before God. They kept the commandments. They kept the customs. They were blameless before the Lord. And because of this, their son was going to be a prophet. He was going to turn many to the Lord God. He was going to be the forerunner, the promised Messiah, and his ministry was going to be like of Elijah, which was one of the greatest prophets around. Man, so I guess it does, as parents, it does reflect us. It does depend on us. Where we are with the Lord, our children will be with them. What you pass down is going to continue. So the question is, you know, where are you with the Lord? Now look at verse 18. And then Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Like he's saying, my wife is older than me. You know, I'm a cub, she's a cougar, you know. And verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings." Really, Zacharias? You know, didn't the angel just tell you that your son was going to bring joy and gladness to you and to Elizabeth in verse 14? Didn't he just tell him that? You know, I don't understand this. Didn't he just tell Zacharias, "Hey, you know what, Zacharias, your prayers are going to be answered and you're going to throw your weight around in a matter of speaking"? You know, it's like Zechariah tell him, "Hey, how can this happen? I'm her old man and she's my old lady." You know, it's like Zechariah tell him, "Hey, old men rule." You know, and I say that old men rule because Pastor Tony, he has a t-shirt that he wears. It says, "Old men rule." You know, I don't understand how he couldn't believe what the angel was telling him. Now, I can understand if it was a regular person. I mean, if me and Carmen was there and Keith came up, "Hey, Carmen, you know what? You're going to have a baby." You know, I can understand. Okay, yeah, right, Keith. You know, what have you been drinking, you know? But I can't understand. We're talking the angel from the Lord, not just any regular angel. Look at verse 19. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings." So it's not like it was even just a regular angel. We're talking Gabriel, the archangel. We're talking the top angel there, one of the top angels. And yet he still questioned, as we're going to see. And it's like what Chuck Smith always says. He says, never overestimate the spirituality of your people. He used to teach that at the pastor's conference. Don't ever overestimate, because you'll find out, you know, the difference. And it's true. I've seen it. But Zacharias, you know, he's been praying for his son. But apparently, I guess he didn't think God was going to answer his prayer. Especially in such a time as this, when they're too old. And you want to know what the problem was? I think the real problem was, it's a problem that we get caught up in a lot. And that is, Zacharias looked at the circumstance first over what God can do last. How many times that happens, you know? He just couldn't believe the message and the promise of God. He questioned the angel with the question of unbelief. I mean, this is nothing new to the Lord, because I think Zechariah, he asked the very same question that was asked by Abraham years and years before. Remember when the Lord came to Abraham? Because Abraham and Sarah, she was barren as well. And so the angel came to Abraham and said, "Hey, you know what? Sarah's going to have a baby, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and your seed's going to be as much as the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky." And he said, "Am I not the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it and all your children?" And he says, he turns to the angel and says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" Same question. Mary says the same thing in verse 34. And as we're going to see next week, when she has her encounter with the angel, and the angel tells her that she's going to have a child, and she says, how can this be since I don't know a man? You know, I wonder how many times we do the same thing, right, but in different circumstances. How many times do we look to the circumstances first than what the Word of God says last? How many times we trust more into the circumstances? Doctors. Good example. Right away you get sick. What's the first thing you do? You want to go see the doctor. First thing you should do is go to prayer before God. God does use doctors. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, but you should go to the Lord first. Because he is the great physician. He holds every doctrine, every degree, every type of a certificate that a doctor, he's the only one that has that. No other doctor can do everything. And Zechariah, he asked this question with unbelief. He told the angel that he and Elizabeth, they were too old to have children. Now, I don't know if he really did ask for confirmation of why this, how is this going to happen. It's like Gideon, you know, when the Lord told Gideon, hey, I want you to go out, you're going to defeat all these, this army of the Amalekites, and you're going to defeat them, and the Lord, he was like a coward. He wasn't, you know, really strong and hiding from the armies. And he told the Lord, hey, just give me another sign that I'm going to. Remember that story where he said, okay, I'm going to put my fleece out. I'm going to put this little lambskin or whatever it was on the ground. Let the rain fall and let the ground around be wet, but let the sheepskin be dry. And God did it. You think you would have got the message there, right? And then he said, okay, Lord, let's do it the other way around. Now I'm going to put it down. Just let the sheepskin be wet and the ground around be dry. God did it. You think that would be enough, right? that would have been enough a sign for him other than, you know, saying, give me another sign. And when God gave him the very words and the promise that he was going to do it, and the angel said, okay, to Zacharias, when he asked, he said, okay, you want another sign to confirm that this is going to happen, that Elizabeth is going to have a child? Look at verse 20. He says, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So Zechariah, he had to be disciplined by God. He had failed to believe what God said, so he had to be disciplined. But at the same time, I love the fact that it's true that God disciplines those that he loves, because his discipline here taught him to grow. It caused him to trust more and more, just like all of us when we're disciplined. It makes me to think about how, you know what, conviction is from the Lord. It brings me to God, when condemnation is not from God, and it takes me from the Lord. Conviction is a good thing. When God disciplines you, there's a reason for it. It's supposed to bring you to him. And whenever you turn away from God, that's not conviction, that's condemnation. Now, again, Zacharias, he was speaking from the flesh when he told the angel. He was there, and the angel, hey, I'm standing in the presence of God. God spoke to me. I'm speaking to you what God's saying. And Zacharias, he's speaking from the flesh, from the tongue and not from his heart when he asked, hey, just give me another sign. Just to make sure that, you know, because we're old. And it's hard to believe, you know, that we can have a kid right now. So God said this, okay, you want another sign? I'll give you another sign. The sign will be, I'll stop your tongue from talking for 9 whole months before John was born. Now, Paul said this in Romans chapter 2. He said this, you therefore who teach others, do you not teach yourself? The very word of God that Zacharias loved to share with others, the very word, as a priest of God, he would share the law with others. He failed to receive the words of God himself from the angel of the Lord. So the Lord took away his ability to share the word of God with others for a time. You know, and I as leader, as a pastor, a counselor, sharing the word of God with others, when I'm, you know, when I'm going through the fire, I got to remember that same counsel. I can't forget the very words that I share with others. I got to remember that, you know what, those are for me as well. And I got to hold on to them as well. When people tell me the same thing, I can't be saying, oh, I already know that. I should be receiving that, say, you're right. You know, and you who teach others, do you teach yourself? I think the best preacher is the one who preaches what he practices what he preached. In fact, Paul said this, I won't teach anything that I myself would not do. Do you do that? Or are you like the Pharisees who say, hey, don't do what I do, do what I say. I'm going to tell you what to do, but I don't have to do that. That's how they were. Paul says, I won't share nothing that I myself would not do. So the very words of God, you know, he loved to share with others. He failed to receive. Now look at verse 21. It says that the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. So, you know, Zacharias, he lingered. He took his time in the temple much longer than he was supposed to. And the people, it says here that they became restless. They were wondering what happened to him. It's kind of just like today. I'm sure you guys are sitting there saying, okay, you're what's going on? You're lingering a little longer than normal, you know. You know, and I know, you know, you want to get up and you want to get out there so you can get to go out there and preach the gospel. I don't want to hold you back from that. You know, no difference today. You're wondering, okay, when is he going to stop saying to get out there, you know, and do it. And so the whole purpose of the people waiting there, and they're wondering, where is Zacharias? He's been in there a very long time because he's supposed to come out and he was supposed to bless and lead the people in a benediction of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. And he would come out, he would stand there, he would lift his hands up, and all the priests would stand up and they would link arms. And then he would say, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And then the people would respond, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then right after that, the Levites got the worship team going, the singers, the musicians, and they would start worshiping the Lord for that very last song. This is how it's supposed to go down. But it didn't, because Zechariah wasn't able to speak. And this is funny. Look at verse 22. He says, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And so they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. So when he came out, instead of giving this benediction, you know, all he could do was motion with his hands. That's what it means when he beckoned with them. You know, he had to explain what he went through. He had to explain everything that he experienced in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, with sign language. That's what he did. He lingered in, and why he lingered in the temple. You know, now this is something to keep in mind. Even though he questioned the work of God, his unbelief, it didn't stop God's promise to him. Okay? But it did stop his ability to enjoy the promise. And I'm going to tell you why. You can imagine him, what he experienced in the Holy of Holies, this angel of the Lord, and he's going to have a son, standing and seeing this glorious angel, you know, and God speaking to him, and he got picked in the lotto to go into the temple and do it. You can imagine what he was feeling, what he's going through. I'm sure he wanted to come out and share his testimony, his experience with God. Don't you? When you God does something, you can't wait to tell others, right? Well, because of what he did, his unbelief, he didn't have the ability to enjoy the promise, and it was so hard about his punishment from God is that Zechariah, he has such great news, and he had this supernatural experience with the angel of God, and he couldn't even be able to tell others. I think that's tormenting. I think that's awful. You know, you want to share God and share your experience, and you can't say nothing? He can only explain his experience with emotions of his hands. I mean, how would you do that? How would you tell others with your hands what just taken place? It's like I, you know, met this angel, you know, came down and told me that my wife, you know, they're going to get that one, is going to be, you know, not me, you know, is going to be pregnant. This is what he did, guys. You got to picture. He tried to explain his experience by beckoning, by hand motions and everything. How do you do that? You know, that's the best way I can. Did you guys get it? If I didn't say nothing, would especially I know this part. You know, guy. I know the guy who said, "Yeah, he's talking about his wife." You know, I think this is something that we can learn from this whole event is that, you know, the people, you know, they could tell, even though he couldn't speak, they could tell that Zacharias had been in the presence of God. That's what your life should be like. When you're out there, people should see and know that you've been in the presence of God, that you've been in the presence of Jesus. This is how the disciples were recognized by the leadership of Israel, the teachers, the theologians, the Pharisees. They said, hey, these disciples of Jesus, they're just very ignorant guys. They're very, regular people. But we noticed that they've been in the presence of Jesus. I love that. I can relate to that. I love that. That encourages me knowing that when I'm out there, people say, you know, they notice that I've been in the presence of Jesus. That's why it's always great to be in God's presence. They recognize that he's seen a vision despite his unbelief. You know, he still lived a faithful life before God. Therefore, God still met him. God still gave him his promise to Zachariah and Elizabeth. Why? Because of their righteous lifestyle. Because of their obedience to the Lord. And because of his service of God. And because they were blameless in their actions, God still kept his word. And it wasn't dependent upon Zachariah's words. He didn't need to tell him anything. God didn't. It's like Jesus when he confronted a demon-possessed person, he says, okay, he just walked up, the demon-possessed boy looked at him, fell, and started shaking, you know, and doing this thing. And the devil said, the demon said, Jesus, so Son of God, what do you have to do with us? He said, silence. And he couldn't speak. Why? You think Jesus would want him to say something? And the reason why is because God doesn't need the demons and the devil and the enemy to evangelize for him. He don't need them to represent him. God's going to do it. You know, God would do it. So it didn't depend on Zacharias coming out and sharing, oh, guess what, I saw an angel. God kept his promise. He kept his word. And look at verse 23. It said, and so it was as soon as the day of his service was completed that they departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, again, guys, when you read this, the miracle here, it wasn't like Mary's miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, right? Zacharias, and I know this, you know, Zacharias had to have a normal relationship with his wife Elizabeth. Okay, they had to be intimate at their old age. I know when me and Carmen talked about, you know, we get a little smoochy or whatever, they go, you know, it's nothing new. I'm sure when they found out Elizabeth's pregnant at their old age, they probably went, you know. They had to work together and with God to fulfill the promise. They had to do their part in the will of God. And that's why I'm always saying, God, wherever you see the Lord working, join them. Go back there and sign up for the Saturate San Diego. Where you see God working, you join him. You get involved. You participate. And you stay faithful. And Elizabeth says she hid herself for 5 months. I'm going to end it here. And you can imagine, you know, the quality time she spent with the Lord and just reading up what other pastors were talking about her relationship here. And within that 5 months, she probably was meditating on her encounter with the angel, what he said with to Zacharias about John. You know, she probably was meditating on verse 14 where it says that your baby is going to have joy and gladness and bring it to your life. And many will rejoice at his birth, and he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's not going to drink wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in my womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Can you imagine? 5 months alone with God, meditating on everything that was going to happen with this child. Man, you can imagine. And Zacharias, sure, you know, he couldn't speak, and you know, he couldn't do anything. So I'm sure he spent time there just meditating on the fact that he was in the Holy of Holies, and he had an encounter with Michael the Archangel. How many of you have encountered Michael the Archangel? Gabriel. I'm sorry, Gabriel. Yeah, okay. Okay, you guys are satisfied now? I'm turning 60. You know, Gabriel. I mean, I have encounters with angels, but I don't think they were Gabriel, you know. At least I don't think they were. You can imagine this time that they spent with the Lord and just experiencing what John was going, that their baby was going to be someone very special in the plan of salvation, the coming of the Messiah. You can imagine, all right, the Messiah is coming. Hey, Jesus is coming, guys. Be encouraged with that, okay? Be encouraged that Jesus is coming back. Meditate on that, amen?